time. Thanks to, if there's anyone here that was involved, thank you for your effort and your input. It's always a highlight of the year for me, just celebrating Good Friday, remembering what Jesus has done for us in a slightly different way. Actually, I need my phone. Let me see if I can get this happening. Now, I sometimes wonder, on Holy Saturday, when Jesus was lying in the grave, what he was doing down there, what was going on while he was lying in the earth. I'm not getting a link. Can you do this for me? So I think that while 1 Peter tells us, just in a second, 1 Peter tells us that while Jesus was down in the grave, he was preaching to the departed souls that had died before. And I often wonder what it was he was saying to them at that moment. And I think it was probably something like this. Can you hit the slide for me? There we go. Oh, here we are. I've got it now. At dawn we ride. That's it. Absolutely. This is a good morning to give thanks. Amen. And even if this morning you don't really get the whole Easter Sunday thing, I've a few images that I hope will help you to give thanks this morning. Will help you to enter into the spirit of Easter. Just to prime the pump, as it were. And if you're not sure how to give thanks to Jesus this morning, then at least you can give thanks that this person is not you. Give thanks that we are not being chased by an ostrich right now. This is not you either. And just to kind of keep it on the Easter theme, this is not you. All right. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 11. Through Lent and leading up to Easter, I've been preaching through the I Am statements in John's Gospel. And even though this is not a traditional resurrection passage, at least not for Easter Sunday morning, it is a resurrection passage, but not Easter Sunday, I felt that we would focus on this one today. It's John 11, and we will start actually in verse 17. But the context here is Jesus has come to, he's coming from Bethany to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. How many of you know the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead? And we'll pick it up in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." So she sort of avoids answering the question, if you see that. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see," they replied, and Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" As you know, immediately after this, Jesus goes to the tomb where Lazarus is laid, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I pray now that your Spirit will open our ears to hear you, and to listen to what it is that you want to say to us this morning. I pray that we'll enter into the promise that's given to us here in this passage. Pray, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit will come into this room right now as we listen to these words, as we meditate on these words, and you'll begin to do something new in our own hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, immediately after this, Jesus goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. There's an interesting exchange. When Jesus gets to the tomb, he says, "Roll back the stone." And the people around say, "We can't do that because he's been in there 4 days and he already smells." In fact, I think the King James puts it that he had been lying in the grave for 4 days and he stinketh. Something like that. Nevertheless, Jesus calls Lazarus forth from the grave and Lazarus rises up from the dead. But the key moment in this passage is in verse 25, where Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" That's the key moment. And the reason I believe that is the key moment in the text, when Jesus is saying, it's not about what will happen at the last day. I am now the resurrection and the life. I am today the resurrection and the life. So the meaning of Jesus' own resurrection from the dead is not a vague hope in the afterlife. I mean, as Martha says, responds to Jesus' statement, "Your brother will rise again." Martha says, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day," but that's cold comfort, isn't it? And it's not the meaning of Jesus' ministry, not then, not today. It's not simply about preparing us for heaven after we die, right? The ministry and the life and the promise of salvation is so much bigger than what's promised to us after we die. Is there an amen? Of course, we know that's a huge part of the hope of our salvation, that we will be raised to life eternal. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 15. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" So absolutely, this is a core hope of our salvation, that we will be raised to new life when the final trumpet sounds. But when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he means so much more than that. And I believe what he means for us today is that he came to not only destroy death in the final sense, but he came to destroy death in all of its manifestations, not just for the end of time, but for the way death is at work in our lives and in the world today as well. So this morning, Jesus is at work destroying the powers of death because he raised up from death, is seated in the highest place, has been given the name that's above every other name, that in all things he might have the supremacy, and Christ is exerting his supreme authority and power even over the powers and the works and the destruction that death brings into the world. So it's not just a promise for the end of time. It's a promise for what Jesus wants to do in your life today. Another way of saying this is that in Jesus, the end of time has already happened. That the last day, the final trumpet has already sounded. The last day has already dawned in Christ. Leslie Newbegin puts it like this. I've got it on the slide. Jesus is himself, in his own person, the end as much as he was the beginning. Resurrection is no longer a mere doctrine. It has a living face and a name. Jesus is himself the presence of the life, which is God's gift beyond death. To be bound to Jesus by faith is to share already now the life which is beyond death. Jesus is the life only because he's already the resurrection. I love this statement. Jesus is himself the presence of the life, which is God's gift beyond death. If Christ is in you this morning, then the presence of what will be in the end is already alive in you today. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is God's gift to you beyond death, which is already present and at work in you now. Amen? So in other words, to believe in Jesus is to participate today and at every moment of your life, when you get up, when you go to work, when you do your ordinary stuff. It means that you can participate in the overcoming power of the resurrection in every moment of your day, in the ordinary and the extraordinary. It means that we're called to live in this promise in everything that we do. It's not just a hope for beyond the grave, it's a hope that Christ will bring in his power and transform our ordinary experience in everything we do in every moment of our day. So Jesus is alive and he's at work now, changing the world, transforming the world. And Jesus, and part of this promise, I believe, is that Jesus wants to transform our bodies. He wants to heal our bodies. He wants to renew our minds. He wants to restore our souls. He wants to give back to us everything that death, sin, and the devil have stolen. That's what the resurrection is about, that Christ has been given the name that's above every other name so that he can pronounce you free and give you back everything that's been stolen from you. It starts today, it will go on through the whole of your life, and then one day, finally and fully, yes, will be completely glorified and everything will be made new. But he's at work now, he's already doing that now, and the call of the disciple is to look. Open your eyes and look and see where Jesus is bringing in his resurrection life in every part of who you are. And not just for yourself, but to look for where Jesus is bringing in his resurrection life and power into the lives of people around you, so that you can then participate in that and pray into that and bless that and see Christ set other people free and redeem their lives and restore their souls and give back to them what the devil has stolen. Right, it's what we're about, amen, that the resurrection life of Christ is at work in me, and I believe because Jesus is Lord that the resurrection life of Christ is also at work in everybody else, whether they realize it or not. My job is to look at where Christ is at work and just get involved with that. You with me? Yeah, it's not just about the believers, it's about the non-believers as well. It's about everyone that God loves, and God loves all people, and he's at work in all people's lives. We don't often see it, do we? Because we're not looking. We're often so consumed by our own issues that we can't see what Jesus might be doing in the lives of other people. There's a fantastic passage of scripture, Revelation 21, that I'm sure many of you know. If you want to turn, if you've got your Bibles, you turn with me to Revelation 21. And one of the most astounding things about this passage is just how hope-filled it is. Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw, and many of you will know this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. That doesn't mean that in heaven there'll be no sea. It means that sea is a symbol in the Old Testament and in the New for the powers of death, the chaotic, churning, destructive powers of death. So there's no sea in the sense of there's no longer any death, there's no longer any chaos, there's no longer any destructive power. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. This is exactly what we were singing about earlier this morning. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with people, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Now, one of the things about this passage is that often we read it and think that it's only about the future. But the truth is that this passage, yes, is about the future, but is also about what God is doing now. That's why this phrase, I am making everything new, is put in the present tense. It's in the present tense. I'm making everything new. Not have made or will make, but making now, today. He is making all things new. He's in the process of wiping the tears from our eyes. He's in the process of restoring the creation, of doing away with death in all of its manifestations. This is both a future promise, but one that we're called to enter into and live in the reality of now. Are you with me? Amen. And this is what Jesus is doing in the world. How do I know this is true? Because I've seen it in my own life. I've seen Christ redeem and restore people's lives that were broken and bound up in suffering and death and misery. I remember years ago when Melissa and I first got involved in ministry, we were just young. What, you're in the back room there, Lissa, I can see you. Hi, how's it going? We were probably, 19, 20, just really green, and we were involved in this young adults ministry in our church. And we got a call to go up to the hospital to see a girl who was suicidal and cutting herself and all kinds of stuff. This is way beyond anything that we can cope with. We have, you know, almost no training. We're frightened. The prospect of going up and dealing with what we were about to deal with was just frightening. But we went up there anyway, and we started to pray with this girl. And even though her life didn't instantly change and everything go away that she was struggling with, we began to see the seeds of hope being restored into her life as we prayed for her, that there is a better future ahead than the one that she's been living in the past. And we just saw Jesus begin to kind of draw out the death, that the poison that had been at work in her soul for years and years of suffering, abuse, sexual abuse, emotional, physical abuse. Another time in the same church, there was a girl who had been trying to have a baby, her and her husband, for years. They'd been trying, they'd gone through IVF programs, spent thousands and thousands of dollars trying to have a baby. And finally, the doctors basically told them that it's just not going to happen. You're not going to have a child. And so she came to church, and I remember this one Sunday night, she stood up, she was shaking, she was weeping, the grief of dealing with this was almost too much for her, and she asked us to gather round and pray. So we did. We gathered round her, we prayed, and 9 months later she had a baby. One of my elders at U-Town tells me the story of his father, who had been an alcoholic for years and just wrecked his family, coming to meet Jesus for the first time at a gospel men's breakfast thing. What is that? The gospel... Full gospel, thank you. Something I have no context for that, obviously. But going along, full gospel men's breakfast, meeting Jesus over bacon and eggs, and just being completely healed of his alcoholism, never drank again. You know, and there was a young woman just recently gave testimony at U-Town about the broken relationship that she'd had with her father for many years. They'd almost been on not even on speaking terms, and she just... Revelation 21, it was that passage, in fact, this promise that Jesus is making all things new, that she began to hope that maybe Jesus could make the relationship with her father new. And so she started to pray for a moment of reconciliation, and Jesus began to work on her father's heart, and they're now on speaking terms, and they're rebuilding the relationship. And she just feels so overwhelmed with joy that God would do this, would redeem the years that the locust had eaten. You know, this is the stuff that Jesus wants to do in our lives. One more, because I just remembered this the other day. I saw this guy the other day, and it reminded me of what had happened in his life. He came to U-Town, this one guy who had been beaten up like a couple of months before, and his head had been smashed into the pavement. And he's doing a PhD at UBC and had suffered brain damage and could no longer retain information that he was learning. So he was desperate for something. So he came into church, and myself and another guy, Sam, we prayed for him. And someone is ringing my phone right now at 11:15 on Easter Sunday morning. We prayed for this guy, and you know, Jesus healed his brain. Jesus healed his brain. He's back studying and doing well, and Christ is alive. Jesus is on the throne, and he is making all things new. This, folks, is the resurrection and the life at work in our experience. Does it always happen in the way that we want? Not always, but we can know for sure that when we seek the face of God, when we ask him for help, he will begin to unfold his help and his freedom and his healing into our lives. Sometimes it doesn't happen instantaneously. But sometimes there are things that we need to figure out along the way while Christ is healing us. We have a children's book at our place, the Jesus Storybook Bible, which we read to our girls. And one of the phrases that's repeated from the beginning to the end through that story, just a kind of retelling of the scriptures, is that God is in the process of making all the sad things come untrue. And I love that phrase. He's making the sad things come untrue. He's not just taking them away. He's making them untrue. And that's, it just gets into my head, and I can't stop thinking about it. Okay, Romans 8. Romans 8. Let's go there. Romans 8, verse 11. In fact, I think I've got it on here. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. He will give life to your mortal bodies by the Spirit who lives in you. This is a promise not just for our eternal soul, but for our physical earthly existence. Christ wants to pour out His Spirit on us and restore us, give us life, give us strength, enable us to do what He calls us to do, and give us health and healing, all of that. But it's about the promise of abundant, God-breathed, Spirit-filled life that He wants every believer to live in and walk in. This is the meaning of the gospel. Paul says in Colossians 1 that Christ is the firstborn of the new creation, and so that all of those who come to Him by faith get to participate in the new creation that Jesus is unfolding in the world. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And when we come to Him, He is able this morning to restore to us, to you, not only to these people that I mentioned this morning that I have seen Christ do miracles in their lives, He can also do it for you. He is able to restore to you what has been stolen from you by sin, by death, and by the devil. This is God's purpose in the world. This is why He went to the cross. This is why He had to die. Colossians 2, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He disarmed the powers. He made a public spectacle of them. And He did it then, and He wants to do it today. He wants to make them a public spectacle in your life so that you can testify to how powerful and how good Jesus is. So that other people can then see what Jesus is doing in your life and join in with it as well, and maybe have faith that He will do something in their life as well. This is good news this morning. That Jesus is still triumphing over these powers, and the enemy just loves to try to steal that promise away from us. He will do everything possible in your life to steal that promise away from you, whether it's by the circumstances that you face or unbelief, or whether it's just trials, or whether it's past disappointments. He will use those things to try to steal away the promise in your life that Christ is Lord and that He's making all things new. And it's so easy to get into a funk, isn't it? Just get overwhelmed by the issues of life and think, you know, I just don't think God's for me anymore. I don't think He's going to come through for me. Well, as soon as you start thinking that, you know that you're no longer in line with the truth. The reason that the devil is called a deceiver is because, this is newsflash here this morning, is because he deceives, right? And so you can almost guarantee that when you're trying to justify in your own experience why this promise is not for you, it will always sound like it's the truth to your own ears, to your own reasons. Because that's exactly what the enemy wants you to believe, that this is the truth, that Christ is no longer for you, that for whatever reason, this promise doesn't hold true for you. But we have to rise up in our birthright as the children of God and resist the lies of the enemy and say, no, I may not see the fullness of all that Jesus is doing, but I do know this, He is for me and He's not against me. He is making all things new. Christ is risen. He is Lord, and He is going to make the powers that are trying to beat me down into a public spectacle. He's going to triumph over them as well. However, we will still all die. won't we? In all kinds of different ways. Some of us will get sick and we'll die. Some of us will get hit by cars and we'll die. Some of us will just grow old and we'll die. We will die. It's good to remind yourself of these things from time to time. Helps keep life in perspective. Helps you to remember that you're not irreplaceable. That the whole world doesn't revolve around you. That the things that you think are really important are probably not all that important. You with me? Yeah. This Holy Saturday, yesterday, I spent digging in the garden. I love getting into the garden. I never used to like gardening, but I've begun to appreciate it. Partly because I can go and do that, and the kids are doing something else. Usually, actually, they're with me with their rakes, and they're helping me out, and it's beautiful. But I love to just get my hands dirty now. I spent Saturday preparing the soil to plant some veggies, weeding out the garden. And you know, you start to dig into the dirt and you disturb all the creatures that are living just a few centimeters under the surface. And you realize there's a lot going on right under my feet that I don't even know about. You disturb the dirt and the bugs and the worms and the spiders, and they all suddenly emerge and crawling all over things. And you see the half rotten leaves and the compost, and it's all in there and it's all kind of gross. But it's a good reminder, as I was thinking about on Saturday, as I'm getting my hands in there and I'm preparing the soil, it's a good reminder to me that the decay of old leaves and compost, this death that's going on in the dirt, is actually the basis for new life. It will become the fuel for new life to grow. And so it will be with our own bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 also tells us that our bodies are sort of like a seed. Just put your hand on your chest this morning. Say, I'm a seed. I'm a seed. My body is a seed. And this seed is filled with the DNA of Jesus' resurrection life. And when we die, the promise in 1 Corinthians 15 is that it will simply be like a seed going down into the death of the dirt. But when that happens, there's a shedding away of mortality and a rising up into immortality. There's a decomposing of corruption for the rising up of incorruption. Right? We read it just before. And the key point, though, is that life doesn't come to us from somewhere else after we die. That I am a seed, all of that life is already present within me right now. I have the DNA of resurrection life already at work in this seed of this body that will one day decompose, but what will come out of it is already there. I have all the information, I have all the DNA, I have all the life and power within me already now that will one day kind of fully emerge into all of its glory. So in other words, we've already been born again, we've already died with Christ, and we've already been raised. Jesus is the presence for us today of the end, right? It's Leslie Newbegin. Jesus is the presence of the future for us right now. All that we will one day be, all that you will one day be, is already present within you. You have everything that you need. Christ is your Lord. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Why does God do this? If you look in John 11, just to go back to that story, we see that Jesus' grief over Lazarus' death, he begins to weep as he watches the other people around him weeping. And he weeps not because he's a weak-willed sap who can't control his emotions, but he weeps because his heart is moved by the grief that he sees around him. And this is the reason why God does these things in our life. It's not because we can earn it. It's not because he looks at us and sees us as people that are good enough for it. But he looks at us and his heart is moved by our grief. His heart is moved by our pain. His heart is moved by the death that's at work in the world. And he wants to redeem us from the pit of death and despair because he loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. That's why he does what he does. That's why he wants to do this in your life. And many of you are here this morning because you know that this is true. You also have seen Jesus do miracles in your own life, in your own experience. When you came to Jesus, you put your faith in him and his spirit came to live in you and he started to remake you. He started to change the way that you think. He started to change the way that you feel. He began to bring healing into your bodies. He began to reconcile relationships that have been broken in your life. He began to give you a future and a hope. He began to give you something to live for. He began to give you courage to actually become the person that you were created to be. This is what Jesus wants to do, not because we've earned it or because we can earn it, but because he loves us with an everlasting love and his heart is moved by our pain. Next time you pray, remember that Jesus weeps over the pain that he sees going on in the world, and he weeps over the pain that you experience in your life as well. If we ask the question, why did Jesus come to earth as a human being? The answer is given to us in Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So there it is, folks. Jesus did not come into this world to look for people to work for him. He didn't come into this world to look for people to serve him. He came to work for us, and he came to serve us. And that sounds completely audacious. The God of all creation would come into this world and say, hey guys, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to work for you. But that is the truth. This is the gospel. Jesus didn't come to recruit you to meet God's needs. God has no needs. Jesus came to bring you all the resources of God to meet your needs. He died to meet your needs. He rose again to meet your needs. He reigns on high over all creation to meet your needs and to make you satisfied in him forever. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. If you eat of me, you'll never go hungry again. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will never die. You will live. So I guess then the most urgent and important question that we have to ask this morning is whether we know what our actual needs are. Because it's easy to suddenly attach these great promises to specific circumstances, and yes, of course, Christ wants to bring his awesome life-giving power into our circumstances, into our most pressing needs. But the real needs that we have this morning are not financial or related to health or our vocation or our family. The most pressing need that you and I have this morning is that we would be set free from the powers of death. My father, I've said this to Utown many times, so if it is anyone from Utown here this morning, forgive me. My father always said to me, beware the man with nothing to prove and nothing to lose. And that's exactly the kind of people that Jesus wants to make us. The sort of people who have nothing to lose and nothing to prove. We have nothing to lose because our lives are hidden with Christ in God and we are living in resurrection life. There's nothing for us to lose. Christ has it all. He is our life. And there's nothing for us to prove either because this is all about Jesus. This is about what he wants to do through us, in us, and in the lives of other people. People with nothing to lose and nothing to prove are the most dangerous people on the face of this planet because they don't care what other people think. And when you are so confident in the resurrection overcoming power of Jesus, when you know that he is for you and not against you, when you know when you get up in the morning that there's nothing that can hold you back from the purposes of God in your life, because it's all about Jesus, then you are the most dangerous person on the face of this planet because you'll go anywhere, you'll do anything, you'll say what you need to say, you'll do whatever you need to do, and Christ will be glorified by your boldness. This is what a person who lives without fear looks like. Someone who's so bound up in the promises of Jesus that nothing else matters. So he wants to set us free this morning from the powers of death that want to keep us trapped in fear and contained in self-doubt and release us into resurrection life, to freedom to follow Jesus and to do what he calls us to do. You with me? Amen. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. In other words, they cannot fail. Nothing will stop you, not even death. Amen? Why don't you stand with me and let's pray this very ancient prayer together. It dates back to about 200 AD, written by a man named Hippolytus, one of the early saints of the church. Let's pray this together. Christ is risen, the world below lies desolate. Christ is risen, the spirits of evil are fallen. Christ is risen, the angels of God are rejoicing. Christ is risen, the tombs of the dead are empty. Christ is risen indeed from the dead, the first of the sleepers. Glory and power are his forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. For all that you have done, all that you are continuing to do in our lives, we thank you that there is nothing that we're facing right now that is too great for you to overcome. But mostly what we need this morning, Lord Jesus, is for you to make us so free and so confident in your love and in your power that nothing matters more to us than walking with you, being with you, no cost, no sacrifice, you know, no persecution that we might suffer is of any consequence to us more that takes away the commitment and the call to walk with you and to be with you and to know your love. And I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that if there's anyone here today who feels overwhelmed by the power of death, who feels afraid every day of their life, who struggles to trust you, who struggles to believe that you are for them, who struggles to believe that your life is available to them too, I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that you will just come upon them right now by your Spirit. Just descend upon them, rest on them, bring your power into their life right now. Free them from the things that they're struggling with. Free them from the power of death. Not even death could hold you back, Jesus. You overcame it for us, and I want to just proclaim that promise for us this morning, that death can't hold us back either, because our lives belong to you. Our lives belong to you. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you just lift up your palms to Christ this morning?